Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good morning to you, and it's a pleasure to be with you as we get ready to consider texts today. These are the texts for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, September the 14th, 2014. Good stuff going on today, Bubba. We'll be in Genesis through Psalm 103, back through Romans 14, and then, of course, the gospel today continues in Matthew chapter 18. Little bit of maybe some common threads and common themes. All of these readings line up, I think, pretty nicely today. Tell me what's on your mind and lead us into thinking about preaching this week.
Well, we're going to start with the gospel lesson. I think the overall theme of the day, and we'll keep coming back to it in each lesson, is issues of life in community and what we have to do and what is required of us. And I'm using those words advisedly, how we are encouraged to live so that community life works as a community of faith, whether that's a community of a family, a community of a church, or maybe a community of a denomination. I think in each case, each of these is about why forgive one another. How does forgiveness work? I think that's the most important piece here.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, that living together with other folks is hard work.
Well, you know, I was thinking, and I often say this to my congregation at appropriate moments. I said, we are an individualistic culture, and a lot of people talk about faith in an individualistic way. You know, it's my faith, and you look for a community in which you can grow in your faith, et cetera, et cetera. It's very important to realize that Christianity is not an individualized thing.
Right.
It is a life in community. All the way back to the Judeo-Christian tradition is about being the people of God, not the person of God.
Mm-hmm.
We really, even individualistically, we need a community in order to exercise our Christian virtues.
Right.
It's one thing to say, I believe in love, when you're sitting on the mountaintop by yourself with no one to love.
Mm-hmm.
It's another thing to say, I believe in love, when you have to interact with and learn to forgive and forbear and interact with another human being. If nothing else, life in community is where we learn to be Christian, just by having to learn to exercise those values with one another.
Absolutely. So, a good call to remember all of the images for following Christ come in groups. We're the body of Christ. We are the family of God. Even the word church, its most basic reason, a gathering. It's kind of hard to say, I'm just going to go gather with myself.
Right.
We gather with others. We come together.
So in the words of Fred Craddock, on this text, in the final analysis, that which creates and sustains the Christian community is forgiveness.
Okay.
And that's what we're going to talk about today, is forgiveness.
All right.
So you've got this text, and you got Peter coming out and saying, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times. And most of us know, you know, the rabbis had said possibly three. So Peter's feeling pretty magnanimous, you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I'll double that and add another holy number, seven. 77, other people have done 70 times 7, which really isn't warranted in the Greek, but whichever way, it doesn't matter. What Jesus is saying, an infinite number.
Yeah, we're going to take this a lot farther than you can imagine, Peter.
And actually, he's not even saying numbers. He's, don't count it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even how many times. If you were thinking about what happened in the past enough to count how many times this is, you're missing the point. You know, you just don't count. There's an old joke in which a woman says to the marriage therapist, every time my husband gets mad at me, he gets historical. And the therapist says, don't you mean hysterical?
No.
No, I mean historical. He brings up everything I ever did.
Yeah.
If you're saying, this is the 17th time I've had to forgive you for that, you're not forgiving.
Right.
That's Jesus' point here.
And a good point. You said it and it went by quickly, but it really struck me. That's living in the past. That's keeping your eye fixed on the past. You would have to do so to be able to keep that count. In some sense, the gospel is about forgetting what lies behind. It is about moving ahead into the kingdom of God, etc. Yeah, good.
Before we move into the parable, another important point here as we struggle with this is, though, that forgiveness is not the same thing. Infinite forgiveness is not the same thing as permissiveness. Permissiveness is a situation in which anything goes. Forgiveness requires standards, values, and relationships which can then be violated before there's any forgiveness.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is not just, oh, you do whatever you want to do. You can abuse me any way you want to. You have no obligation to me. No. Forgiveness comes in which there is a community. Like, you start with a family, there are rules in this family, et cetera, you know, with raising kids. These are the rules, and this is if you're part of this family. There has to be some violations, or there's nothing to forgive. You've just let them do what they want to do. So this is not the same thing. That's the point I'm making, is right. It's not the same thing as being permissive. Some people have a problem with that, of thinking too much forgiveness is not good. Well, it has to do with what happens when standards, values, and relationships are violated. How do you restore them?
Yeah.
And that's important. So
the parable, which
the parable's main point. Go ahead.
I was just going to say this parable can be a little prickly then to unfold. And number one, that tells me then the parable did its job. Again, remember how these stories function. They're not straightforward instruction, do this, 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 and this. They're told to design to irritate us a little bit, to make us be a little uncomfortable. To cause us to say, well, wait a minute, that's not how I thought that ought to go, and to get us thinking, I would say.
So, but one of my preaching professors, he was a Baptist, actually, said he often thought Jesus should have started his parables with things like an alligator walked into a bar, and his point was, they are so close to reality that people take them, and use this word advisedly, literally or woodenly. As kind of moralisms, aphorisms, ways in which you should behave, examples, and they're not. They're like the kind of jokes that start with an alligator walked into a bar. And so they're made to come to a punchline.
Right.
And the point here, obviously, this is one that is fairly obvious exaggeration. Nobody owes $2.5 billion to some individually to somebody and has it forgiven.
Right.
You know, that's kind of, you can do figures that make it come out like that. And then turn around and go,
hey, buddy, you owe me $20.
Yeah. Throw them, hey, you know, that's the scale that's different here. You know, a couple of billion versus $20. What Jesus' real point here is, a community of faith is a community of forgiven forgivers. That to forget how much you've been forgiven is the height of hypocrisy. And it's not about money, and it's not about slaves, and it's not really about masters. It's about us as people of faith forgetting what God has done for us.
Yeah.
Forgetting that we've been forgiven and the behavior that results when we forgive. And for us to forget, not forgive someone else for some little slight, for even a big slight. For us to not forgive people we are in community with, in family, in church, in community, is the equivalent of this craziness of not forgiving a $20 debt when you've been forgiven $2 billion. But we see it in the money, but we don't see it in the way in which we don't talk to our next door neighbor because of what they did to our trash can.
Or, taking it even further, what their grandma said to my grandma. Or something that has been handed down and held on to for a long time. In the church, unfortunately, we get like this. We will hold on, you know, to what happened last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Man, back when this church was started, you know.
I can't tell you how many times, as an assistant to the bishop, I was to go and talk with a particular congregation about something, you know, a new pastor or something. Not all that important. And I talked to somebody who's been around that church a long time sitting up the meeting. They say, you know, we ain't real fond of the bishop's office around here. And I'd say, well, I'm sorry. Why not? Well, you all did so-and-so. And I said, well, when was that? Well, in 1958.
And I said, right.
I was 4 years old. Give me a break. I didn't do it.
I wasn't in the bishop's office.
But we don't. We have long memories. And the point here is not that what the other person did to us isn't important. It is that we develop a generosity of spirit in relation to the other person through a conscious awareness of our own sinfulness and our own forgiveness.
That is well said. I really think that's good, Delmer, as most often always happens. You help me understand some things here, and you know that's part of what we're doing. We're just two preachers talking about this text, well, trying to help each other. The one thing, the only thing I have to add is then sort of the denouement, the little epilogue here.
Yeah.
After it's, and so he gets handed over and tortured until he would pay his entire debt, and then verse 35 can be a little troublesome. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you. If you don't forgive your brother, it's real easy, at least in my tradition, to say, see, you'll go to hell for that. And you and I have a friend in common, not going to name the person today. If he's listening, he'll recognize this story. But one of his favorite things is talking about listening to the radio or TV evangelist that just launches on any, whatever the particular sin of the day is, you know, and always ends it up by saying, friends, God's going to send you to hell for that. You know, the torture here.
Yeah, one of the commentators said, probably most liberal progressives will just end this at 33.
Yeah.
And another one says, you know, this is a worrisome text for us. Matthew does like to sort of drive his point home with a sledgehammer sometimes.
Let me find the middle ground here. I want to deal with the text, play it as it lays, so to speak. But it got me thinking, well, yeah, it's torturous. Holding on to these grudges, holding on to this stuff in community or in your family or wherever it may be, it is torturous. You're the one that's dangling in this lack of forgiveness. I think it makes a great image. I don't think you have to equate this with the fires of hell or the judgment of God. We spoke last week, and last week's passage helps us shed light on this, about the idea of God saying, look, this is just the way it works. I'm just trying to help you understand here. I'm not injecting an extra measure of torture here.
No.
This is how it's going to work.
Well, the key word is in 34, until. Don't have to go to the thoughts of purgatory to get there, but there is a certain amount in this worldness. If you're not being forgiving, then that's pretty clear you haven't fully embrace your own forgiveness.
Ooh, good point.
You know, if you're unable to be forgiving, then you haven't embraced the fact that you're forgiven. And so, yeah, you are being tortured. There's a torturous life going on of feeling guilt for your own stuff and being judgmental of others. Mm-hmm. And so, however it's worded there is a truth and a dynamic there of embracing that. And for those of us who our weekly liturgy includes the Lord's Prayer, this would be a good time to bring that line. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin, have debts, or trespass against us. This would be a good place, perhaps, to make that a part of the sermon.
One of those moments where you can say, what are we doing here, folks? What do we pray every week?
Every week we pray this. Mm-hmm. This text, this is what that prayer is about. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, let's go back then and start our way through the other text. Let's go back to Genesis, a seminal text from Hebrew Scripture. About the power of forgiveness and about all the kinds of torture and torturous relationships that drop by the wayside the face of forgiveness. Yeah.
Talking about the torturousness of all of this. So here is all these years later. I'm guessing Joseph was 12, 13 when his brothers got so, you know, he was acting like a early adolescent when they got mad at him.
A horse's patoot, you mean?
Horse's patoot. They were indulging him, and they, you know, they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. The thing they did, you know, trying to kill him, basically, or at least killed him, told her daddy was dead, for they was dead to them. And what's interesting, we know all the cycle. Don't need to go through all of it, but here they are, and they've been restored, and they, you know, they're back over, and they've been brought in, and they've been taken care of for the sake of their father. Now, so when their father dies, they're like, oh, Lord.
Thank you for cleaning that up.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Lord, we're in deep now.
Yeah.
You know, what if Joseph still bears a grudge? Maybe he withheld his powerful hand just because daddy was still living. Now that daddy's dead. And how many times have I seen over the last 35 years families I knew had tensions, and they got along, the siblings did, until mom and daddy were both dead.
Yeah.
Then it all comes out in the estate settlement and funeral stuff and all this kind of, you know, you and I have sat and lived through this stuff as mm-hmm. pastors. Mm-hmm. Well, this is what's going on with these guys. What if he pays us back? Here's their, you know, we don't know that their daddy told them to do, gave us this instruction. There's no text that says, they said, let's tell him daddy said to be good to us.
Yeah, now daddy told you, you need to forgive us. They're pretty creative here.
Say to Joseph, I beg you. One question is, people always say, well, I'll forgive them, but only if they're genuinely sorry.
Yeah.
This text says, it doesn't matter if they're genuinely sorry. That's not your job. See, we don't get to withhold our forgiveness in judging whether the other person right. is genuinely repentant. Now, it's depending on the relationship you have with the person. Yeah. If it's your child, yeah. mm-hmm. You know, if they're not genuinely sorry for what they did, your parental instruction role.
Well, you have a role in discipline at that point.
Discipline
you're helping to shape
point,
a life.
Relationship You've, with other people.
You're not banishing them from a relationship as your child. You're just upholding your
right.
your
right.
responsibility.
But if it's a, you know, I'm just saying, it seems to mm-hmm. me Joseph, his brothers come, and Joseph doesn't decide whether they're genuine or not.
Right. He just weeps.
You know, he weeps, and he said, here's a great line. Am I in the place of God?
Man, could you just spend your time unpacking that statement?
Am I
in the place of God?
If you go on Facebook and social media, there are a lot of people putting themselves in the place of God
yep.
these days. There's something about the anonymity of it. Mm-hmm. We've ranted about at times about the lack of civility in public discourse in America these days, but in the world. But part of that is the lines are getting drawn more and more apart and mm-hmm. distant and condemning of the other. To do that, you got to put yourself in the place of God and the other in the place of the devil, particularly in relationship. But playing with that, am I in the place of God, is an interesting one mm-hmm. because tying it in with the gospel lesson, no, I'm not in the place of God, but I am to act as God would act.
Yeah.
Not that I judge you, but in the fact that I forgive you. Of course, the next line is pretty interesting, but it's off the track of the whole forgiveness mm-hmm. theme. But this is an important line that you meant it for harm and God intended it for good.
Right. And that next phrase, again, we're back to God's continuing purpose here. In
yeah.
order to preserve a numerous people.
Yep.
You know, God is after something here. God is up to something. And that's, I think, you can make a tie back to the community with
yep.
forgiveness and all of the ways we're supposed to live. Why? Look, God is seeking to preserve a numerous people here. God is
yep.
seeking to build the church, to expand the kingdom, to bring everyone into the grace of God. And you got to get that tied here to what's going on with forgiveness.
One of the issues of forgiveness is the destructiveness of the failure to forgive mm-hmm. and preserving a numerous people. I've often said that my grandfather's phrase was, he knew some people that were willing to burn down the barn to kill a rat. There are people willing to hold a grudge no matter what it does to the fabric of the community.
Yeah.
And there comes a point that you have to, as we get in with Romans, you got to say what's important and what's not. What's at the center? What ditch to die in? Whatever. And there are places at which, for the good of the community, I forgive this and go on.
It's not about who was right or wrong necessarily,
yeah.
or that I have to be right or you have to admit you're wrong to move on. Nope, I'm going to move on because there's a higher purpose here. We got to move on, Bubba.
Yeah.
Quickly through Psalm 103. Yeah.
Yeah, with the Psalm 1 through 7 is, you use it or not, as of the parentheses there. That first part through 7 is a part of what one commentator called a kind of a theological catechesis about the theological personality and acts of God. You know, you begin with this blessing the Lord, O my soul. I love that first line. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's the nature of praise to me. But then 3 through 7 is very clearly about attributes of God.
Right.
Forgives you all your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems your life. It's all about these things God has done, the reason why one forgives. Then you get down into 8, it really picks it up on the nature of God.
Yeah.
And God's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, etc., not accuse. And this is my favorite line. For as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Now, I would tie particularly verse 12 back over to the 77. Again, the infiniteness.
Mm-hmm. You know, how far is the east from the west?
Yeah. And there is no measure.
Right.
Is the point.
Yeah.
Again, my old hobby horse, the father has compassion for his children. You know, that's that parental relationship that Jesus sort of brings in. And this is my old hobby horse about things we say aren't in the Old Testament that are. Mercy. Look at this mercy and grace and a compassionate God. We keep having this judgmental God and a compassionate God. And we keep saying, well, Jesus called God Abba. So he was the one who taught us that it's a person. No, look at the Psalms.
There you go.
He learned it from the Psalms. Jesus is the
fulfilling
of the Hebrew tradition. Not a complete change.
Not trying to set everything right, but rather to fulfill it. Those who have attended a lectionary lab workshop, and again, I remind you, you've got an opportunity to do so coming up. Check our website and upcoming preaching workshop in October at Hinton Center. But those who have been to a workshop, or those who have read A Simple Way to Preach, our little slim little volume that's also there on the website, will know that one of my favorite questions is, when trying to understand Scripture, at some point you've got to ask, what's the theology here? What does this passage tell us and teach us about God and God's relationship to God's people?
Right.
And this is a great example of that.
Right.
All of this forgiveness stuff comes right out of the nature of God, of who God is. That's why
you know, it's a theological catechesis.
That's it.
It's saying, who is God? And out of God's being, God acts.
Yep.
Dooby dooby doo, you know?
That's it. Let's get over to Romans, because good stuff here, as always. Mm-hmm.
Paul is writing to the Romans, and it's interesting here when it talks about welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. I love that line.
Let us
set you straight.
That's it. Come on in. We'll tell you everything that's wrong with you.
So here's quarreling over opinions, et cetera, et cetera. So here's the interesting thing. Down 1 through 7 or so, mm-hmm. 1 through 6.
Yeah.
He goes through this sort of list of things, and it's kind of hard to tell what they are, but these are what he calls opinions. Mm-hmm. And he says, let's just not quarrel over this. And then he talks about, there's this wonderful line in which he talks about, verse 5, let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Mm-hmm. And this is what I found interesting. Rather than the lowest common denominator, you know, don't have any particular opinion, he's saying, let's create a community in which there is a right to a variety of opinions.
Yeah.
You know, what is that phrase you Baptists like, not priesthood of believers, the one about soul sufficiency?
Yeah, soul competency.
Soul competency. I think that's a piece of it, is that give room for honest struggle to understand and not try to hammer people into a place. But here's a key question for me on this. How do you find that line between opinion and fact in the Christian faith? Paul is here. He's talking about eating meat and despising meat.
Which day you do what.
Which day you do what and all that. But is it an opinion as to whether Jesus was divine or not in the Christian community? Is it an opinion as to whether the resurrection really happened? Mm. I saw a book in bookstore in Asheville yesterday when I went over for a meeting, and did Jesus really exist? Now, that's been one that's for years people have said, well, no matter what you think of him, he really did exist. Now there's scholars who are trying to say he didn't really exist.
Mm-hmm.
So is that an opinion within the community?
Yeah.
And I think for Paul here, there is the sense that there's a basic core, and every community has to decide what that basic core is of the Orthodox Christian faith, and then allow room around the edges for people to struggle with what of that they can embrace and what not.
That's a good phrase to me. Leave some room around the edges. I think you can make a case for that idea being consistent throughout Scripture as part of the community. That is part of what allows us to dwell together. It's not enforced doctrinal consensus. Okay. It's not those. It's not everything tightly tied up. It's agreement on the core. And some room around the edges. And I think he wraps it up then. I know you're getting to 7 to 12 with, and here's why. Okay. Yep. And I think it really tops off this discussion today of this value and importance of community and why none of us lives to ourselves. Take off on it, Bubba.
Well, 9 and 10 is the big core for me. Mm-hmm. You know, for to this end, Christ died and lived again so that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. So, in light of that, I would insert, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Failing to forgive is passing judgment.
Right. So, you're still holding on to it. You're still setting yourself in the place of God so you can pass judgment. Yeah.
Why do you despise your brother or sister?
Yeah.
You know, because Christ died for you, and which corollary is, you had a lot to be forgiven because he had to die for you.
That's back to the 2 billion versus 20 bucks.
Bucks. Mm-hmm. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And, you know, again, how do you see that? And how I see the judgment seat of God is both recognizing I need to be there and embracing the fact that I've already been forgiven.
Yeah.
Too many times it's used in a different way than that, I think. Each of us will be accountable to God has to do with, in this case, so quit pointing fingers about, you know, who's, it's kind of like I was in court one time over a traffic thing, and I decided to go instead of pay it because I was in seminary and I had time and I thought I could get off.
Right.
You know, so I spent a day, and it was funny was the number of people that mostly spent their time in front of the judge pointing fingers at each other.
Right.
It was like all the way back to Adam and Eve. She ate the apple. Well, he ate the apple. Well, she gave it to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was, and the policeman pulling people apart who were yelling at each other and mad at each other when both of them were standing there in desperate need.
That's it.
And that's how we are standing before the judgment seat, not even realizing where the real relationships flowing.
That's it. That's my closing point here, and we got to finish up.
Yep.
You have got to keep this in the right perspective. It's not about looking around at everybody else and all the stuff they may or may not have done. Each of us stands accountable to God. And the fact of the matter is God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is forgiving. And it is that key relationship of acceptance, forgiveness, and accountability out of which the life we live in community flows. And I believe, as you pointed out, each of these texts has something important and powerful to say about it this week. You can't preach them all. You can't preach 4 separate sermons in one, but a great opportunity to use the reading of all of the texts to draw support for this main thesis. It's good stuff, Bubba. It's good stuff. I hope you'll forgive me for everything I've ever done that I've, against you.
I done forgot it.
There you go. Besides, who am I? Am I in the place of God? Yep. Good stuff. I enjoyed it. And our best wishes, thoughts, and prayers with everybody that'll be preaching this week. I don't guess there's much else for us to say, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
It's lonely out tonight.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with another Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song, written by Larry Butler and Chips Moman, performed by B.J. Thomas.
Won't you play another Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song and make me feel at home? While I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. So play, play for me, a sad melody, so sad that it makes everybody cry. A real hurting song about a love that's gone wrong, 'cause I don't want to cry all alone. Hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. So play, play for me a sad melody, so sad that it makes everybody cry. About a love that's gone wrong, 'cause I don't want to cry all alone. Hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. Won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. Won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song. My baby.